We don't really see Muslims becoming Christians in a minute, or I mean, in 5 minutes, or in even a month. It's always a long process. Sometimes we get missionaries from America, from different countries. They come with a plan to plant a church in 2 years with 100 people and move on and plant one more, and it just doesn't work.
On this edition of The White Horse Inn, we'll be talking to Fikret Wojcik, pastor of the Protestant Church of Smyrna, about his conversion from Islam and his ministry in Turkey.
Five centuries ago, in taverns and public houses across Europe, the masses would gather for discussion and debate over the latest ideas sweeping the land. From one such meeting place, a small Cambridge inn called the White Horse, the Reformation came to the English-speaking world, carrying on the tradition of the early reformers. Welcome to the White Horse Inn.
Well, I have the privilege of having Fikret Wojcik in the studio today. Fikret is the pastor of the Protestant Church of Smyrna, Turkey. You might recognize that name, Smyrna, from the book of Revelation. It's one of the churches Jesus addressed his letters to there in the book of Revelation, and was completely wiped out until recently. And we're going to hear from Fikret about his ministry there and what the Lord is doing in that part of the world that has given so much to us so many years ago. Fikret, it's great to have you on the White Horse Inn.
It's great to be here.
First of all, could you give us a little bit of background about your life growing up in Turkey and your church background and so forth?
Well, I was born in Istanbul, the ancient Constantinople. Grew up there as a Muslim. Yes, my parents are Muslims from a Sunni background. I actually first heard about Christianity from a couple who were in Istanbul vacationing. But before that, I watched a movie called Ben-Hur. And at the end of Ben-Hur, there's a crucifixion. And Muslims don't believe that Jesus was crucified. They believe that someone else was crucified in his place. And that movie really puzzled me. I wanted to know whether Jesus was crucified or not. Mm-hmm. I didn't want to become a Christian. I just wanted to know what the secular, non-Muslim, non-Christian historians would say about the cross. I was actually more interested in that. I found a book on the history of Roman Empire. That book didn't say anything about resurrection, but it did say that Jesus from Nazareth was crucified by the Romans. And there's also this evangelical book called the Encyclopedia Britannica. That's not evangelical. But, you know, that encyclopedia also said that Jesus was crucified. And I thought, well, you know, they are not trying to proselytize Muslims.
Right.
This is talking about the historicity of the crucifixion.
Interesting.
I kind of left it at that, but I also wanted to meet some Christians and ask them about what does this crucifixion do? Like, why so much fuss about this?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Jesus was crucified. Muslims say he was not crucified, and you're saying that he was crucified.
So what?
What does that mean? It didn't really have a great impact on me, except to, I could say that I lost some respect for Quran, because Quran clearly teaches that Jesus was not crucified. Basically, the way it's mentioned is that we did not crucify him. We made it look like he was crucified. That's the verse in the Quran. And historians and encyclopedias are saying that Jesus was crucified. So I met this American couple. I thought, surely they're Germans, and said, Sprechen Sie Deutsch? And they looked at me and said, we don't speak Turkish. And so, okay, where are you from? Dallas, Texas. They were from Dallas. And as we were talking, they wanted to show me some photos. And this guy opens his backpack, and I saw this book in the backpack. It was a pretty thick book called The Niv. And I'm looking at this book. I had no idea what it was. And I'm trying to see it. And they were about to zip it back up again. And I saw this NIV study Bible. And I asked them what this is. And they said, oh, it's the Holy Bible. And can I please see it? And they said, yeah, sure. And they put it on my hand. And, you know, in Islam, you don't just grab the Quran and read it. There's a ritualistic washing. Huh. And I'm thinking, okay, well, maybe Christians don't have this. So I opened the book. And, you know, Muslims are under the impression that the Bible is just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Hmm. And they call it Injil, which means gospel. So the gospels are the Bible that the Christians believe in. When we tell Muslims that there is this book called the Old Testament and the Gospels and then Acts and Pauline epistles and so on and the general epistles and Revelation, they're really surprised. So I was really surprised to see that there were letters in the Bible. Muslims claim that the Quran was written by Allah in heaven and sent down. So it wouldn't be like a letter. It would be a letter didn't sound sacred. So I started questioning this. Is this really like, are you sure this is the Bible? Mm-hmm. Because I'm not seeing Matthew here. I see Acts here. I see this Malachi or Malachi and different books. And they said, yes, this is the Bible. And there's the Old Testament and New Testament. They started telling me about this book. I was really confused. And I asked them to summarize the book. Basically, I just asked them to give me the main idea. And they opened the book of Genesis, and they started reading the first three chapters. And I'm listening to them. I had never heard that story before. Basically, they were establishing the fact that it is God who created heavens and the earth, men and women, and how they broke God's law and how they sinned against God. And as they were talking about the sin and how they were expelled from the Garden of Eden, they looked at me and they said, because of their sin, you are a sinner.
Wow.
I had never heard that before. The sin concept in Islam is nothing like the sin concept in the Bible. Muslims believe that everyone is born pure without any sin, and they start sinning when they're teenagers, 13, 14, 15, around that time, age of accountability. They can only be held accountable then. But again, the sin never originates from within. It always comes from outside.
Bad associations? Or
yes, or a cursed object, or an evil thought. Someone else's evil thought may affect you, which then turns into action. But you can always do something about it. You can give alms, or you can go to Mecca and do your pilgrimage, or you can pray five times a day, or add more than five a day to clear your sins.
Sounds like certain branches of Christianity we can think of.
Yes, yes. And there's the sacrificial system, too. In Turkey, they will be sacrificing approximately about 15 million animals this year.
Are you serious?
Oh, yes.
Interesting.
Actually, if you go to YouTube and just type Muslims sacrificing lambs, you will see a lot of lambs and bulls. Well, I used to sacrifice one lamb every year, believing that the blood of the lamb would cover my future sins for 1 year. As this couple shared with me, they talked about this seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. And the seed of the woman, they said, is Christ who died on the cross. And they were using terminologies like Lamb of God, that he is the Lamb of God, his blood was poured out for you. And this is the kind of terminology I understand, but the sin concept was totally different. Was it for my future sins? I was really confused. I think they also asked me to commit my life to Christ right there and then. And I couldn't do that. You know, Muslims, we don't really see Muslims becoming Christians in a minute, or I mean, in 5 minutes, or in even a month. It's always a long process. I know in some cultures they do that. I see it in this culture in America. And some missionaries will go to Turkey and do that. But it really doesn't work. It doesn't work in America. It won't work in Turkey. What we do is we share, we continue meeting with them, start a friendship, relationship. We pray for them. And that doesn't end our evangelism. The way we understand evangelism is that when we bring a Muslim to the church, he is converted over the months. Even after that, evangelizing this person isn't over. They have to sit and be ministered to by the ministry of the word and sacraments. As they go through this for at least a year, then we will start our catechism class. They attend different classes, different Bible studies, different meetings, but we do not consider them as candidates for baptism. We have seen many Muslims come and take advantage of the church or intimidate us, acting like they're Christians, but really not. About 4 years ago, three brothers were killed. They were church planters in eastern Turkey, in a town called Malatya, right on the banks of Euphrates River. Well, in April 18th, 2007, five young Muslim men posed as if they were interested in a Bible study. They went to the office, and as they were studying the Bible, they came prepared with knives and guns. They tied them and basically murdered them there. We know from the reports that they actually asked them to convert to Islam, and they did not. So they stood their ground, and they were faithful until death. Well, right after that, the Turkish government became more aware of the situation of Christians and started giving us more freedoms. I would say about a year after the killings, we felt a little more freer to have church meetings. Mm. We're on the eighth floor of a business center, but we cannot call ourselves a church legally. We are in the same category of a chess club. Mm. We are kind of like a church club. We call ourselves the Protestant Church of Smyrna Club.
Interesting.
Yes. So we are a legal association, an entity in the Turkish system. And other churches around us are also doing this approach, and it's working, and the state is allowing this. Hmm. This way we can freely get together and have our worship times.
You're listening to The White Horse Inn, and I'm talking with Fikret Boçek about his conversion to Christianity from Islam. We'll be back after this break. Stay with us. Hi, this is Mike Horton, and I want to encourage you to join me and the rest of the hosts on the first ever White Horse Inn cruise in January 2012. There will be plenty of time to enjoy the Caribbean destinations and wonderful amenities of the ship, but the real purpose of our trip is to go to work on crafting 95 theses for a modern Reformation. The cost is less than you'd spend at a resort for the same period of time, and all the meals are included. Look for the cruise ship icon on our homepage for more information. That's whitehorsein.org. That's whitehorsein.org. Welcome back to the White Horse Inn, as I'm talking with Fikret Boçek. So then, how did you end up joining the church?
Yes, well, this couple, after they summarized the Bible, said that they were going to this international church. It was an English-speaking church inside the Dutch consulate. Mm. And I knew that the couple who had invited us had to leave Turkey that day. And after church service, they left, but they had met a German missionary who then invited us to a Turkish Bible study. So I attended there for about 10 months, read the Bible, had many questions. I had questions about the Trinity. How could Christ be men and God. And it took me about 10 months to figure some things out. And, you know, there came this moment when I had to tell myself, Fikret, you now are a Christian. So I, at one point, I just started calling myself a Christian. It was really hard to, well, I would, initially, I would say, I follow the Messiah. Because the word Christian was so intimidating. Mm. It sounded like if I went and told a Turk that I am a Christian, I know what he would think. You know, you have a Turkish name, you were a Muslim, and now you're calling yourself a Christian. Traitor. Mm. That's what they will say or think. And I didn't want to be known as a traitor. So it took me some time to go over this. And I was battling this idea and struggling with this. And I wouldn't tell anybody after I became a Christian that I had become a Christian until about October of 1988. And that's the time when Turkish state arrested converts. There were 80 converts in the whole country. And most of us were arrested. Some missionaries also were arrested. And they asked us to... Well, they seated me and told me that, okay, Fikret, you are a Turk, and a Turk cannot be a Christian. And we know what happened. They deceived you. Now you will just recite this prayer. Then you return back to Islam, and we will let you go. And basically, that's it reads like this. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger prophet. And I'm looking at them, and I was still struggling with the idea of calling myself a Christian. Yes, I was a convert. I was a Christian, but I just still had this fear of my future, what's going to happen to me, fear of persecution, torture, maybe. And now I'm looking at these policemen, and they're telling me that they will let me go if I said there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his messenger. I'm looking at their eyes and I'm trying to say it, and I just couldn't say it. I kept remembering what happened to Polycarp. Polycarp is a Smyrnaean, and he was arrested, and they asked him to deny Christ. And he said, for 86 years, Christ did not deny me, and I will not deny him now. And they burned him at the stake. I couldn't open my mouth. I physically could not open my mouth. And they got upset and put me in a cell. I was in there for about 10 days, just going through beatings, some heavy physical torture. There were other Christians who were going through this. One brother stayed in a jail, not in Istanbul, in a different town, for 1 month. Just because he converted from Islam, and they did a lot of heavy physical persecution on him as well. But 10 days later, somebody from European Union, Sir Fred Catherwood.
Oh, yeah.
You know him?
Yeah.
He actually came to Turkey and asked the Turkish prime minister about what's happening to Christians.
Good for him.
And prime minister of Turkey told him that there are no Christians in prison. Well, we weren't in prisons. We were in police stations. Well, they released us. And, you know, as soon as I was released, I went out and told my friends, hey, this is the reason they arrested me. This is what happened. I went to the university and told all my friends that, hey, I'm a Christian, and this is why. Jesus was really crucified on the cross, and, you know, I just give them all these. And I made a lot of mistakes. Just I wanted everyone to hear, so I would go out and do all those whatever evangelism methods we learned from different people. But over time, we realized that, you know, through relationships, we sit down and share with them and preach them Christ crucified. Mm. And today there are 3,000 Muslim converts that are attending churches. And there are probably about that many more who are not able to attend. The main persecution usually comes from the society, from relatives. For example, a couple of years ago, there was a Muslim man who was interested in reading the Bible, well, just to prove that the Bible is a corrupt book. And he wanted to find the corruptions. And this man would never smile, and it was always angry and always finding problems. And he wanted to join this really conservative Islamic group and help any Islamic warriors, guerrillas. Well, in America, you call them terrorists, well, like Hezbollah. He would go and help these people. But now he's reading the Bible and trying to prove that the Bible is corrupt. And as he read it, as he finished reading it, he came and told me that, well, he now knows the biggest corruption. And he said, my heart is corrupt. He was convicted of his sin. And we were talking about sin of Adam, which was his sin. And he didn't convert right there and then. It took him a couple more months. But after he converted, he went to eastern Turkey, to a town called Elazığ, told his parents and his brothers that he became a Christian, and then left the town, came to Izmir, Smyrna. And his mother sent two of her sons to kill him. Imagine, a mother sending her sons to kill their brother to clear the family honor.
Amazing.
Well, they couldn't kill him. We hid him for about 2 years, and a couple years later, we were able to make peace with them.
One question that Christians, I think, in North America wonder about is whether you find, as a Christian living in a Muslim country, as someone raised Muslim yourself, whether what we call radical Islam is simply consistent Islam. You know, of course, we know that there are horrible chapters in Christian history, but that we could argue that's inconsistent with the New Testament, whereas it seems, at least superficially, to many of us when we read what we have of the Quran or the Hadith or Sunnah, that actually they are following Muhammad's example when they walk into a playground with dynamite strapped to their chest. What could you say to Western Christians to help us be, A, not naive, but also not to overreact, so that we can bear witness to Christ to our Muslim friends?
Well, we love Muslims. We love radical Muslims. And we love more mild Muslims. We go out and invite them to repentance. Islam, I mean, there is only one Islam. And it's not radical. It's not mild or moderate.
We can't put it in Western Christian categories.
Yes. As Christians, when we talk about missions, we mean to go and tell other nations about what Christ has done, and we bring them to the church and minister them with the word of God and bring them to the sacraments. Now, Muslims' missions, understanding of missions, I would say that the word missions does not exist in Islam. But the closest word to missions is jihad. Jihad is not necessarily war as it's mentioned a lot in the media in America. Jihad is expansion of Islam by any means possible. It could be by means of war, by means of giving Qurans to different nations, different people, Americans, or by means of deception. They use any means possible. There's a book called Jihad in the West by Paul Fregosi, Jihad in the West, Muslim Conquests from the 7th to the 21st Centuries. And the way they define jihad is, well, the book says that it's not an attempt to convert people to Islam by force. Rather, attempt to expand and extend Islam until the whole world is under Muslim rule. the jihad is essentially a permanent state of hostility that Islam maintains against the rest of the world, with or without fighting for more sovereignty over more territory. So it's a duty, it's an obligation of all Muslims. Is it radical? Well, Al-Qaeda is defined as a radical Muslim movement. But sitting in Turkey as a secular Muslim, I would look at Al-Qaeda. I would not like what Al-Qaeda is doing because that's not my lifestyle. That's not the Turkish lifestyle. So most Turks would not support Al-Qaeda and they would not like their actions. And most Turks do not know what the Quran's talking about. They have not read it. Most Muslims don't read the Quran. But Al-Qaeda is, I would say, is one of the closest groups to the Quran, application of the Quran in the 21st century.
So if you were going to truly live the Quran, Al-Qaeda would probably be not straying from that example, but following it most closely.
That's right. Yes.
What should the average Christian be ready for in conversation with a Muslim?
I think an average Christian should know what happened in Nicene Council meeting. Most Muslims believe that in the meeting in 325 was all about changing the Bible. They believe that the Bible was ready before that, and Christians took it, changed it, made it a different book.
Which is what Mormons say, that at the Council of Nicaea, the quote-unquote Orthodox party was really the heretical party that changed the Bible.
Exactly. That's what the Muslims say. Huh. And Muslims will say that the truth is in the Quran. The Bible that was there before is actually just like the Quran.
Do they have a copy of this anywhere that they could compare it to?
They don't.
So it's a convenient position to hold.
That's right. What we need to do is just know our history, know about the canon and how it was gathered, and look at some of the church fathers and how they mention these books and the copies of these books that were available before 325. Mm. They're not written on 325 or taken out or added. And also know a little bit about the Quran. Quran actually says that to confirm what the Quran is teaching, look at the Gospels. To confirm such and such about this story, look in the Torah. Or look in the Zebur, they say, and the Zebur is the Psalms. Mm-hmm. So we showed them the Quran, that the Quran is asking you to confirm the teachings of the Quran by looking at the Bible. The Quran doesn't say that the Bible has been changed. As Muslims started engaging with Christian theologians, they started making up stories about the Nicene Council. Mm. Well, we look at how many historians were there. There were three or four solid historians. We look at their records and ask the Muslims what records they're using and compare.
So some pretty serious historical apologetics we'll be needing to do if we're going to actually have conversations that are serious with our Muslim neighbors.
Yes. Not debate, not an argument, but a nice conversation over a cup of coffee.
Mm-hmm. And strong Turkish coffee.
Strong Turkish coffee is kind of like 8 shots of espresso.
It's just a real encouragement to hear about what you're doing. And we know that it must be a very difficult place to plant churches, and not necessarily for fear of persecution as much as just the difficulty of people actually listening to you, first of all, and then if they listen, actually becoming converted. That has to just completely throw you on the sovereignty of God and His grace.
Yes, and sometimes we don't see any converts at all or any interest. 2007 was a year like that. We did not see a single convert a whole year. And we talked to so many people, invited so many people to our churches, and nothing. people wouldn't come, or even if they came, they would just come to argue, and you know, you feel discouraged. And in 2008 was a great year. You know, God brought some people, and 2009 we had some college students converted, and Muslim evangelism takes a long time. Sometimes we get missionaries from America, from different countries. They come with a plan to plant a church in 2 years with 100 people and then move on.
Like this is Reno or
yes.
Dallas. Yeah.
And move on and plant one more and one more. And it just doesn't work that way. You have to be ready and be really trained to answer these Muslims, their questions, be with them, pray for them, teach them, or most of the time we listen to them. We sit and listen to their Islamic talk and wait for our turn and pray and hope that God will open their ears and that they will start thinking about these truths.
Wow, what a story. Thank you for informing us about the work that's going on there and for giving us something more to pray about, to be thankful for, and to give to. We'll make sure that your contact information is on our website if people want to learn more from you and also to find out how they could support you if they would like to do that. Fikret Bocek, it is a pleasure to have you on the White Horse Inn and to keep in touch, hopefully, over the years with your work.
Thank you. Great to be here.
The White Horse Inn is a listener-supported broadcast. For more information about supporting our efforts, give us a call at 1-800-890-7556. That's 1-800-890-7556. You can also visit the support tab of our website, whitehorseinn.org. There you'll find information about our various support programs, which enable us to keep bringing this program to you each week. The address, once again, is whitehorseinn.org. That's whitehorseinn.org.